After spending 3 years with his disciples, pouring his life into them, repeating his teaching in front of them, displaying his great love for them, Jesus gathered with his 12 in the upper room, and this is what he said to them from John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning at the 34th verse. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. John was probably in his 20s when he heard that. In his 80s, he wrote this in the letter of 1 John, the 4th chapter. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then verse 20. Whoever claims to love God but hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have not seen, cannot love God who they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment, that anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of love, by your Spirit, continue to teach your church that lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the biblical promise that we are a new creation in Christ. Our faith gives us a fundamentally new identity. Once we come to Christ, we're under new management, we're in a new relationship. It makes a difference, I said, in some ways, like having a new house or a new car, but in other ways, it's not like having a new house or a new car, because a new house will wear down, a new car will wear out, but when you are new in Christ, it gets better and better and better. But there is a similarity, and here's what it is. New things are not merely to be display items. They have a use. They have a purpose. We love to drive our new cars and have them take us places. We love to move into our houses and expand into the room and enjoy maybe the view and appreciate all the amenities of that house. That point was brought home to me when we were looking for a house before we decided to build one, and I thought lots of the houses we looked at could do. My wife was a little more discerning. And finally, the realtor who was showing us around said, Sam, to you, it's a place to go home to at night. For your wife, it's where she'll live and raise her family. For you, it's a house. For her, it's a home. Those are two very different uses. Well, each of us had our use in mind, and mine was a little more limited than Deb's. Well, when the Lord makes us into a new creation, he has a use in mind for us, and he shared that use to the 12, and the 12 went out and began to share that use to the church. But when Jesus shared to the 12 that he had made them new creations, he said, this is why. I'm giving you a new commandment. And commandment in the Latin is mandate. And mandate came into us through Middle English as the word Monday. And so Monday Thursday, or Holy Thursday, was where the new commandment was given to us to be new people in a new way. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Think about that. They absorbed it, they were listening to it, they were new, they were untested, untried. These disciples were barely breaking their 20s, and they were just so eager to see Christ become king. And he says, I'm not going to become king immediately, but I am going to make you into a new community. And this is a community of love. There are all kinds of things he could have said to them, but he didn't. Think about this. He didn't say, study hard, men. By your brilliance, all men will know that you're my disciples. He didn't say, be fearless, men. By your courage, all men will know that you're my followers. He didn't even say, be ruthlessly committed to the truth, because by being right, all men will identify you as Christ's followers. He didn't say, work miracles. By your power, all men will know that you follow me. He didn't say, by your fruitfulness, by your financial success, by your facilities and institutions, by your fierce treatment of your enemies. He didn't say any of those things as distinctives. He said, by your love, all will know that you're following me. This is the distinctive of the Christian faith, the distinctive of the Christian church, that we are to be a community of lovers, of one another, and of those in our world. Now, this is one of the things the early church did get right. In the early days of the Roman Empire, there was an epidemic of smallpox followed by the measles. These were horribly contagious diseases that took the life of most of them who contracted them. And when this happened, the failure of the ancient religions were shown, because the priests there could do nothing. The failure of the government was shown, because the government could do nothing. No army could stop the onslaught of disease. The only ones who made a difference were Christians, because Christians loved, served, and knew even if they got the disease, they were going to heaven, and so they suffered with joy. Hear the difference of how the populace handled this epidemic of 260 AD. At the first onset of the disease, this is how the secular crowd handled it. They pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread of disease, the contagion of the fatal disease. By contrast, this is what the Christians did, described by their bishop, Dionysius, of the time. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attended to their every need, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters and deacons and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. Hence, by the third century, writing in defense of the church, the early church father Tertullian said, it is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love one another. Think about this. Even up to today, don't we respect those who give themselves in service of love? Mother Teresa stooped down to pick up the dying in Calcutta, and the world flocked to her door. Her convents were full of helpers who joined in that ministry. The Nobel Peace Prize was bestowed upon her. Harvard asked her to speak at their commencement. I mean, it was just amazing how the world stood up and noticed one who loved with a Christ-like love. Love is the definitive call upon the Christian, and Mother Teresa got it right. Now, of course, there's problems when you love like this. People who love so unselfishly get taken advantage of. The love and hospitality of the early church was well known. And so there'd be itinerant preachers and prophets, and they would show up in town, and they would ask for a house, and they'd ask for food. And so eventually, just in the year about 117 AD, a manual was written for the early church called the Didache, and they had to specify how to treat these traveling prophets. They said if they come and stay for 1 or 2 days, welcome them. Give them food to eat, even 3. But at the 4th day, ask them to start to work. And if they will not work, kick them out. They are not from God. You know, this is called having boundaries, you know, not being taken advantage of. Because the loving among us often get devoured by the needy among us. And so love can give, but to be to grow, it needs to be protected and nourished too. So let's be practical about this. How does this call to be a loving community, which started in the early church and has continued on through the centuries, affect us at Nuroton Presbyterian? What should we do to provide and project love while even protecting love in our community? I want to start a conversation about this today that I hope will go on and on and on. But the first part of this conversation I want to say is this. Let me commend you. You're known as a loving church. There are people who have felt extremely welcomed and loved as they came into this church. When I graduated from seminary as a young minister full of all sorts of good ideas, I had the mistaken notion that I was to arrive at a church and bestow upon them all my good ideas and get them going in the right direction. Rip up the rails of whatever I find and lay the tracks properly. You should thank my previous two churches, because I arrived here with a little more humble and different stance as I got here. I now believe that what a minister is to do is to come and see what the Holy Spirit's already doing in the church, and how do we nourish and encourage that. And so one of the things I did in the second month that you called me to be your minister was I had an officer's retreat, and I asked the officers to look at this list of 70 different Christian values. All good things for churches to be about. And I said, what would you say would be the top 5 or 6 that you would name as the values? Now, in a room of 50 or 60 people, you would not get complete agreement. So I also structured this exercise. I put 2 people together and asked them to come up with their list of 5 or 6. And once they got that list of 5 or 6 out of the 70, I asked them to make groups of 4 and argue through and get 5 or 6 that they could all agree on. Then the groups of 4 became groups of 8, became groups of 16, and eventually we came together and we came up with our 5 or 6 values of Nuroton Presbyterian Church. And they were things that I recognized, having interviewed and studied the church and coming here, and I think you'll probably recognize them too. One was that we're a church that believes sermons should be based on a biblical basis. We want to learn from the scriptures as a community of faith. Number 2, we want to be a place where folks are welcomed into a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number 3, we want to be a place where people are encouraged to grow in their faith. You'll look in the Nuroton notes and see all sorts of opportunities for growth in your faith. Number 4, the officers felt that we're a community that has many gifts and talents, and we're called to serve both our community and the world with those gifts and talents in a team basis. And so we kind of melded 2 together in that team-based and service-oriented there. And then the final one we came up with is we're a church that relationships are characterized by love and acceptance. Now, we're not a perfect church, but we are a church that wants to be loving to those who come in our doors and to be loving to those that we minister to. And those are the dominant values that have been around, I suggest to you, for decades. I hope they continue for many decades to come. In fact, I teach now the new officers, these are the values we need to encourage and make sure that they stay. The way that we carry out our ministry, we want to make sure that God continues to nurture those values within this fellowship. But there are things that get in the way of being a loving and caring community, and I want to talk about those and what we can do about it. Number 1, one of the biggest challenges here are the busy, crazy schedules. In other words, the challenge of time. It takes time to be loving and caring. It takes time to build relationships in a community. And it's hard to do that when we have an hour commute both each way into the city, when we have full-time demanding jobs, when we have two or three or four children that we're carting around in many different directions, educating, extracurricular activities, homework at night and on the weekends, recreational time that we spend together as a family on the weekend. It barely leaves time for the church community. Add to that social clubs that we join and those obligations, and there's not time for a lot else. And trust me, I see that. That's some of the pressures that are placed upon us in this area we live. But I will tell you, the blessing that comes when we give time is that there are deep, wonderful faith friends that can encourage the kind of decisions we're trying to make in this world. And it was a blessing last week as we came back in the fall schedule to see people who were just mingling in the sanctuary, catching up with friends they hadn't seen. We almost had to shoo them out of the 9 o'clock to start the 10:30. And then at 5 o'clock, Open Doors had dinner, and over 100 people were served dinner, and they stayed for hours afterwards. And then on the men's retreat, we had 66 men off last weekend who were giving that time. And so worship and recreation time and just sitting around at night in the lounge allowed us to build those relationships. We need to find time for that to happen. And I encourage us to not let our busy schedules crowd out these important connections with the family of faith. By the way, this is where the small group ministry can help. There's a group that meets at almost any time for any age and stage of life. In fact, we're starting a new one called Life Groups that will try to mix all ages and stages, singles and families and those who have launched children and those who are just bringing children into this world. Once a month, we want to get together, have a meal, share a conversation about a faith topic, and do life together 8 times a year. So think about signing up for that. That's one more way that we can connect with people in the community of faith. That's one problem we want to overcome is time. Second one is capacity. We only have so much capacity to absorb social relationships. Sociologists tell us that we only have about 40 true friends at max, and maybe know about 120 to 150 people by name and some things that are going on. Now, Facebook may be expanding that, but I will tell you, in my orbit of 500-some friends, it seems like the same 60 are always talking on Facebook, so I'm not sure I've broken the 150 barrier there. But the average church member knows 67 people, whether your church is 200 or 2,000. So we have capacity issues. There's only so many people we can integrate with. Now, add to that the churning nature of Fairfield County. Jobs that bring people in, layoffs that take people out, taxes that drive people out, ages and stages that people want to be here or don't want to be here. We have always new faces and new names to learn, and it wears us down at times. But if you don't welcome new people into your circle of friends, that circle shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. So here's the good news. There's always people coming in the church door. There's always people that you can add to your friendship capabilities when you have time and room. And in fact, if you're going through anything that you're struggling with, there's probably someone in this church that has already worked through that struggle. We have people with aging parents. We have people who have gone through job loss. We have people who have faced cancer. We have people who have had the loss of a spouse. We have people who have gone through a fire, or gone through theft, or lost a business, or gone through divorce. You name it, we probably have someone who has a testimony or a story to share with you about it. That's the power of a church community. We are better together. The strong can help the struggling. And so, as a church community, we just have to get past our reluctance and sign the friendship pad or learn a name in the passing of the peace or join a group that we've never tried. God has given us a great spiritual reservoir here, and we just need to jump in and engage. That reservoir, you never know when you need it, but when it's there, you give thanks for it. You know, some of you remember the first year of my son and daughter-in-law's marriage when they were a part of a fire that burned their whole building to the ground in an hour. And there was almost a dozen families that were misplaced through that. We rushed up to Massachusetts as we heard about this fire, knowing that they had just escaped with the clothes on their back. They had none of their wedding gifts were left. Their diplomas, their marriage license, their computers, all was gone. And we went the next day to the town hall where they're going to explain what was available from the town. People were angry. They're upset. They wanted to sue the builder. Something was wrong. That building burned down so quickly. And I leaned over to my son and I said, forget ever getting something back in a lawsuit. They'll tie it up for years. Just watch, though, how God's people will respond and help you through this. The town gave them vouchers to stay in a hotel. They had meals provided, but that was all they could do, just help in the immediate. As soon as, though, the word spread through this church and through my other church and through other friendship connections they had, all sorts of help poured forth. One group here that had bought them their china rebought them the whole set of china. Another group found out that the wedding album could be replaced by the photographer. He had the digital images. They replaced the wedding album. Another group found out what their wedding bed was, and they had bought them a brand new bed. Another group provided furniture and housewares, gift cards, and a group of my friends bought them their computer again. There was just such an outpouring of love and caring. They were blessed and overwhelmed. Are they alone? Not at all. Many of us have gone through an experience where meals have shown up at the door, where help has arrived when we didn't expect it, where someone stepped in to help with our children when we needed it, where we had our houses cleaned up from a flood that overwhelmed us. We've gone down to Mississippi and cleaned up Ocean Springs when they had a flood. This church and all churches are a great witness when they roll up their sleeves and live out the gospel of love and do what God's called us to do. But it takes an openness, it takes an effort, it takes a willingness to share with one another, it takes saving a little of our social capital to invest in our spiritual community and what God is building here. And my prayer is that even when we move to the improvements we want in this facility, we'll have a gathering lobby that'll mingle us together rather than giving us all these ways to just sort of spread ourselves out each Sunday and not connect as we can come together and give a little more time to our fellowship with one another. One last thought as we leave this topic this morning I want to give you. You drive up and down the Post Road. In Darien alone, there are 8 different fellowships and churches that meet on a Sunday. And sometimes they're known as, oh, that's the brick church. Oh, that's the stone church. Oh, that's the wooden church. Or they're known by their denominations. That's the Congregational church. That's the Catholic church. That's the Presbyterian church. Imagine if people said, oh, Narotan, that's the loving church. Those people just love one another and love this community in an incredible way. If that happened, Jesus would say, they've got it. That's what I'm about. He loves it when people say, look how they love one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you don't ask us to do something that you weren't willing to do yourself. You came to this world and loved us even at times when we've been most unlovely. So allow us, we pray, to receive and then display that most gracious love in this community and to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.